I believe in God. That's hardly a surprise. Very easy to say sometimes, but many of us can say it. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him. And for me, that means I must believe everything about God. When I first gave my life to him, I knew from that moment that through him I was saved. But it took a while to understand more. And that process is still going on. To know more about the everything I was committing to believe in, I had and still have the perfect source of reference, which is of course the Bible. And then, as now, I totally believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's never occurred to me that my belief should be anything but all inclusive. In other words, I can't pick and choose what to believe. And that's sometimes difficult, because there are some times that things don't seem to be quite as I was thinking. But who am I to try and outthink the creator of this world? All inclusive, everything from the word of God is what I believe. I'm not going to take a lot of time talking about the statistics of the Bible, but there are certain things that set the Bible apart, completely apart from any other volumes that are considered to be sacred books by various faiths and beliefs. It's impossible to know the exact number, but estimates suggest that there are between 5 and 7 billion Bibles in circulation. Approximately 80 to 100 million are printed annually, and about 30 million are distributed each year, including those that are purchased and those that are freely given. That's an amazing number. And we don't even have to mention the other printed words, because they fall into insignificance. They stopped quoting the Bible in the bestsellers list donkeys years ago, because no one could ever produce a written book that could come even close. So why bother? That's the Bible that we believe in. There are about 40 authors in the Bible. That is human authors. People inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down what they needed to. And that writing took place over a period of about 1500 years. And those 40 were from diverse backgrounds. The human authors included a shepherd, some fishermen, some prophets, a tax collector, a tent maker, and a doctor. And the list goes on. But this is the thing that I am interested in. It's a single story. Despite the diversity of authorship, the Bible is a unified collection of writings. It's an overarching record of God's relationship with this world. And because I believe that what the Bible contains is the inspired word of God, I believe it is a single, cohesive account from start to finish. So have I read it. Well, I confess that I've never read it from cover to cover. Many have, some multiple times, because that's what they want to do. I'm not one of those that does sit down and read a book in that way. But I'm pretty sure that I've now read most, if not all, it contains. But that's been with the help of David Suchet, because he brings it to life for me. So I listen to him, especially in the car. And there are others that have introduced me to different books and passages within it. So I do study the Bible, sometimes on my own, sometimes with the help of others, but also always with the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because there would be very little point in trying to study without his help, and every reason to embrace it. How else will I understand what I'm reading or researching? How else will I find the answers to the questions that crop up and occur in my mind? What about something that doesn't make sense? What about when something is just hard to believe? I think many people have that problem from time to time, and I also think that it's very easy to slip from "I find it hard to believe" to "I can't believe" and "I don't believe." To those, I would say just this: try substituting the word "understand" for "believe." I find it hard to understand. I can't understand. I don't understand. There's a wonderful verse way back in the Old Testament in Proverbs, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." We need to rely on and accept God's wisdom rather than our own. He will show the way. He will help us to understand. He will help us to accept and believe. And I promise you, when that happens, the feeling of comfort and reassurance is great. The Bible is the bedrock of our Christian faith and remains the only true source of knowledge and understanding for each one of us. That's why studying his word is important. And there are, of course, many ways to do that. And I'm sure that we can all find a way which suits us personally, a way that we like to learn and understand things. I mean, you can come to church. You can listen to sermons and testimonies. You can read and research by yourself. You can use daily notes and guides. But you don't have to work in isolation. And it's good to be with others working towards a common goal to help one another. You can join a Bible study group. I prefer the term home group rather than Bible study, because the latter gives the impression that it's a bit like going back to school. The blackboard, the easel and the teacher. But it's not like that at all. It's just groups of people who like to join together during the week away from this building to talk about the Bible and other things, and to share their knowledge and personal experience. So together everyone can learn more about what the Bible says and what it means for each of us. Now in this church family, I think there are 6 home groups that meet at various times during the week. That's great. Because taking an average of 5 people in each group, that's 30, which is close to how many we get in the congregation every week. But if you're not currently in a Bible study group, in a home group, I recommend that you give it some thought. I really do. Because you will get help and blessing, but your presence will give others help and blessing. That's certainly what we found in the home group that I attend. I was looking for an illustration to explain what I'm trying to say about this. And earlier this week, I watched a part of an episode of Digging for Britain. I'm sure you've either seen this or similar programs about archaeological digs and explorations. And I started to see a few useful parallels. So please bear with me. I know this isn't very clear, but you get the idea. Every dig must start with a site. They've got to know where to dig. Somewhere that, because of its history or apparent historical evidence, becomes worthy of further exploration, like this potential Roman settlement. How do they know that that's a Roman settlement? It's just marks in the ground. But people use their experience, their expertise, they use maybe some scans of the... And they discover that somewhere there's a Roman settlement. It's a familiar piece of ground. It's a piece of ground that people might have explored before with metal detectors and things like that. It's not a strange piece of ground. People know about it. Maybe that's how the Bible is for some people. They are aware of it. They know something about it. Maybe from Sunday school or something else in their past experience of attending church or meetings or just talking to others. But they've never explored it further. So what happens next? Can you make that out? It's a JCB. Having identified the site, archaeologists need to uncover it. By that I mean they need to strip off that top layer. The top layer that is probably familiar to a lot of people. But if they don't strip that top layer off, they can't expose the treasures underneath. So they will often use special machines and operators to do the heavy digging. Now, I'm not going to compare the kind of devoted ministers who stand behind pulpits and lecterns every week to mechanical diggers. But in this illustration, they perform a similar function to these JCBs by preaching and teaching us week by week. They carefully deal with and examine the layers of basic knowledge we might have to help us learn and understand more about what has gone before and what is to come. I think of the years in this place when I listened to David Helston. And I think of what I learned from what he said. And I'm convinced that I wouldn't be here now if it wasn't for how the Holy Spirit used David's words to reveal God's will and purpose for me And think of the ministry that we've received from wonderful visiting speakers who've stood here during the past nearly 2 years now. Have you been blessed? Have you learned anything? Has anything changed for you because of it? Because there's been quite a lot of heavy lifting going on. And it's been worthwhile. But once that's done, then the real work starts to happen. It needs to begin. Experts are still required, but so are the armies of committed volunteers who, armed with their little trowels and the brushes, painstakingly explore the various areas of the site in search of precious evidence of what's gone before and what could now provide significant knowledge and understanding. That part always fascinates me, because they are so careful and so diligent, aren't they? They never try and take too much. They always examine what they're poking about with. And the sheer delight they have when they actually find something that means something. And when precious artifacts are discovered, they don't discard them, do they? They collect them, they catalogue them, they clean them, they examine them, they look for connections, and quite often they can even construct and reveal the true identity of an ancient object. This is where I think home groups find their place. Teams of enthusiastic followers who are seeking to discover the precious nuggets in God's word that will help them to understand and appreciate even more than what's been revealed from the pulpit or their personal studies. It was certainly like that in our home group a couple of weeks ago. We were thinking about the birth of Jesus and what the Bible has to say about it. And we found quite a few nuggets in God's word. These verses, don't worry if you can't read them, just accept that they are a number of them. These verses spanned a period of centuries. And some foretold the virgin birth some 700 years before it happened. They also explained exactly why it was to happen, and they reported on when and how it happened. The virgin birth. That's one of those subjects that cause some people a problem. How could it possibly happen? I believe it did. I've got no doubt about that. And while we were doing this little study, this exploration, there were some verses that made me realise that I'd taken the story of the virgin birth just for granted. I always believed it. But year by year, hearing the same story, I think I'd taken it for granted. And of course, we're coming up to that period of time now, aren't we? Coming up to Christmas, which is a wonderful opportunity to go out and tell others about the importance of this birth. It's not just a wonderful picture for a Christmas card. It's not just a wonderful story to sing about, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And it's a time of the year, above and beyond others, when I believe you can talk to people about the birth of Jesus and they won't walk away. Because whether they believe in God or not, they are well aware of what we are celebrating at Christmas. They do know about Joseph and Mary and Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men. We've got something to work with. Can we take that opportunity to make them realize just how special the birth of Jesus was and is? I hope that we as a church will be able to come up with some initiatives to help us do that. And as we do, be sure we will be talking to you and coming back to you and saying, can you help us with this? Yes, it's a story that I know so well. And the scriptures we were looking at were familiar to me. But it was as if God was saying to me, look, pay attention and be reminded on just how remarkable and astonishing the birth of our Saviour is. And one of the passages up there is the first three verses of John chapter 1. John profoundly links his gospel to the creation account in Genesis 1, which is also up there. In the beginning, he uses the same words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And as one commentator puts it, behold the mystery of the Trinity. Within one God are three persons sharing one nature forever. Something so beautiful and glorious, so complex yet simple. It takes a bit of digesting. If it's true, and it is true, because it's the inspired word of God, that baby that came was not just a baby. It was and is the creator of the world. In verse 14 of John 1, there are some amazing words. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. Some say that's the most important and impressive verse in the Bible. It's certainly fantastic. The virgin birth. There's no way that anyone but God could have planted an egg in the womb of Mary, because if they did, he would just be another man. But he wasn't. The baby, so often depicted as lying in a manger, is the creator of the universe. There he is. The creator of the universe. But that's not the fantastic part. The creator of the universe is lying in that manger because he loves me. And he loves you. And he loves the world. That's why he came. Now that is amazing.